Thank you, worship team, and thank you, B. We've been in the Lord's presence, and that was the point I was trying to make yesterday. And yesterday, we were reminded that this is my first time at Mahaffey Camp, and since yesterday, the relational connections that I've made have been so encouraging, talking with the Stumbaughs, the McCabes, the Browns, and then Micah told me, David, you and I were groomsmen in a wedding together 31 years ago. So this is your six-year-old adorable camp director, Micah. Yeah. This is our dear friend Matt Kephart, who was the groom. And that beardless fella, I'm not sure who that is, but that might be me. So it's fun to have connections in the Alliance family, in the family of God. Today you're not going to be so fond of me. Today I'm going to do what some preachers do. I'm going to meddle. I'm going to mess up some of your stuff. I'm probably going to make you feel a little uncomfortable. I believe this service is optional, so this is your opportunity to make your exit. No. Yesterday, we really took a hard look at how God intends to bring alignment of all the nations with his kingdom. That as summarized in Jesus' prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done. And really, the kingdom is where the will of the king is done. And then this important phrase, on earth as it is in heaven. And so we looked at kingdom alignment. And when I wrapped up with you, I invited you on this journey to seek God's face. And my clarification of seeking his face as opposed to his hand is that his face is his character, his nature, his identity. And just very quickly, by way of review, no slides for this. If you look at a verse like 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it references this idea of us beholding the Lord, and in beholding him, we are transformed into his likeness. Look that verse up later. And so in this invitation to be intimate with Jesus, you're beginning to participate in the alignment of his will being done here and here and here in your life. But today I'm addressing the subject of kingdom allegiance. And this gets a little more personal. And I'm very inspired by the writing of A.W. Tozer. But if you do much study on him, he can tend to be a little prickly. And this quote is a little prickly, but it is good medicine for the soul. Listen to what Tozer says here. And I think we can get that quote on the screen behind me. This is taken from the Radical Cross, the Passion, living the passion of Christ. But listen to this quote. In every Christian's heart, there is a cross and a throne. And the Christian is on the throne till he puts himself on the cross. If he refuses the cross, he remains on the throne. Perhaps that is at the bottom of the backsliding and worldliness among gospel believers today. We want to be saved, but we insist that Christ do all the dying. Oh, did you catch that? We want to be saved, but we insist that Christ do all the dying. No cross for us, no dethronement, no dying. We remain king within the little kingdom of man's soul and wear our tinsel crown with all the pride of a Caesar, but we doom ourselves to the shadows and to weakness and to being spiritually sterile. The interesting thing about the pursuit of God's face, when we begin to see him, we start to see everything else with clarity. It was C.S. Lewis who worded it this way: I believe in God like I believe in the sun, S-U-N. Not because I can see it, but because of it, I can see everything. See, here's what happens in the process of aligning ourselves with the kingdom of heaven. Pretty soon, we got to come to terms with who's going to be king of our soul, of our lives, of our hearts. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the glory of the Lord and his train filled the temple. But do you recall what else Isaiah began to see very clearly? Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Let me just caution us or remind us, seasoned saints, that in our pursuit of the intimacy of God, out of his love, his care for us, he will confront what is not in alignment with his will. And very often, that requires us to bring death to our flesh. Paul words it this way in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I think that slide's coming. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. And this idea of death to self is not what we want. It's not what I want to hear. But I want what's on the other side of the cross. Because the cross brought death. Yeah, Friday was a bad day, but Sunday came. On the other side of death to self is resurrection life. It's power for holy living. It's anointing for service. It's walking in the joy of intimacy with him moment by moment. And while it may be painful that we join Christ in the dying, we also get to join him in the living. Are you hearing me, friends? Paul would word it this way to the Greeks in the city of Corinth. He says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for the love of Christ controls us. I'm reading from the ANSB. Some of your translations might say compels us. The love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. He died for all that those who live would no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose on their behalf. So friends, this morning I want to give you an invitation to a whole new level of death to self. I was pastoring a church in Fort Myers, Florida, around 2003, 2004, 2005, somewhere in there. A retired pastor there was a man by the name of Jim Hay, and Jim Hay was a disciple of Jesus first, but he also was a disciple of A.W. Tozer. And he tells me of a time of sitting under Tozer's preaching, and it was a message of deeper life and pursuit of God, and there was an altar call. And Jim Hay said the Holy Spirit fell heavy upon him, and he went forward, and he knelt at the altar, and he was what we call in old-timey ways prevailing in prayer at the altar. Pretty sacred moment. To Pastor Hay's surprise, someone walked up behind him while he knelt at the altar and kicked his foot to get his attention. And I said, "What happened, Jim? Who did that?" He said, I looked up from that altar rail, and it was A.W. Tozer who kicked me right in the foot. And Tozer said to him, son, what's your name? And he said, my name is Jim Hay. And Tozer said, you get rid of him and your work here will be done. It's not our instinct to die to self. And before I press in this invitation any farther, I want to remind us of a sweet invitation of the nature of the one whose face we seek. And so I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34. I'm not going to tell you which verse yet because you'll read ahead and I want you to hear what I'm telling you. Exodus 34 contains what I believe might be one of the most significant verses in all the Old Testament. And I'm going to try and substantiate why in just a moment, but we're going to deal in Exodus 34 with the person of Moses. And I think I found a picture of Moses. I'm reluctant to share it because I'm not sure who has the copyright on Moses. But do we have a picture of Moses' face? Do we happen to have a picture? Yeah. Turns out he also made an appearance as King Theoden in the Lord of the Rings films, but Moses is a fascinating study, men and women. Moses is a fascinating study. And Moses had an encounter with God that I think is the epitome of seeking God's face. It captures in a moment, and in a story that we all know very well, a moment in which God discloses, not only visually for Moses, we don't have that opportunity this morning. God displays visually for Moses an aspect of his identity that was so beyond what Moses' capacity to receive would be that Moses had to hide himself in the cleft of a rock. And while we don't get to see visually God pass by and behold him from behind, what I want to draw your attention to is something even more significant in my mind than what Moses saw, and that is what Moses heard. And we have direct access preserved from us from that very moment in God's holy word, the exact sentence God used to reveal his identity as he exposed his glory from behind to Moses. And that verse is Exodus 34, verse 6. And Exodus 34, verse 6 says this, then when you see L-O-R-D in all caps in your translation, that's your English translator's method of letting you know the Hebrew word there is God's proper name. So the word there in the text is not Lord. Lord in all caps is letting you know that God's revealing his personal name. I can't say it. I don't know how to say it. Yahweh. Jehovah, are you following me? Some people point to God's personal name as Yahweh because it's almost like breathing in. Yahweh. He is the breath of life. So God is a generic term, often translated in the Hebrew as Elohim, just like man is a generic term, but my personal name is David. Elohim is a generic term for God or for a spirit being, but Yahweh is God's personal name. So God's revealing his identity to Moses, and Moses records it for us here. Then Yahweh passed in front of Moses and proclaimed, Yahweh. Yahweh the Elohim. Not just any God, the Most High God, who is known by name, Yahweh. And then he discloses what he's like. So when I say seek his face, here's some things I want you to remember. That he is compassionate. Like whatever impression you have of God's nature and character, that he's like really unhappy with you, that he's very disappointed, wished you would do better. Hear me. Let the text feed your understanding of who he is. Hebrews 34:6 tells me that God sees you. He understands. He's got compassion for you right now, where you are. You don't have to explain yourself to him. You don't have to provide some context on why you behave the way you do. He sees it all. And as he sees it, he's moved with compassion for you. This is an Old Testament text. Feels a little mushy for the Old Covenant, doesn't it? Same God. Not only is he compassionate, but the text goes on to say he is gracious. Like he's giving you what you don't deserve. He's not looking for you to earn in his presence. And catch this, he is slow to anger. Hebrews, writing to Christians, encourages us to provoke one another to love and good deeds. We don't have to be provoked to anger. That comes quickly. We've got to be provoked to love. You getting this? God is slow to anger. It takes time to provoke his anger. He's not short with you. He sees you. He understands you. He's not expecting you to earn in his presence. And he is slow to be angry with you. But we haven't even gotten to the dessert yet, okay? In some ways, these are sides. If you could wrap the entree and the dessert in one word, I'm going to share the word with you. It's a word that's very difficult to translate. In fact, before I share the word with you, I want you to know that this word that I'm about to share with you shows up in the Old Testament 250 times. It shows up just in the Psalms 126 times. This one word that God uses to describe who he is shows up in Psalm 136 alone 26 times. Like God wants this word in your vocabulary when you think of what he's like. And the word translated by the NASB says this: God is abounding in loving kindness. I don't know what your translation says, but anytime you see the word loving kind, it's like love isn't quite enough. Let's like take two English words and squeeze them together. Sometimes it's translated steadfast love. Often, it's the same word every time. Often it's translated mercy. The word, ladies and gentlemen, is chesed. Chesed. I was introduced to the word chesed at General Council of the Christian and Missionary Alliance in Kansas City some, 15 years ago. I don't remember when it was. But Michael Card was a guest of the Christian and Missionary Alliance at Council. He did a concert. I love his music. It's like a degree in theology to listen to what he writes in song. And Michael Card was working on a book on the word chesed. And he had a breakout seminar at General Council. And I've been a fan of his music and his thinking since the early 90s. And so I could not wait to hear what Michael Card had to say. And this word he introduced to me, chesed, has changed my thinking since Council, Kansas City. Michael gives a great definition of chesed, derived from the scriptures. But there's an illustration I want to give in order to tell you what the word is. Definition. Oh, the definition's there. When the person from whom I have a right to expect nothing instead gives me everything. The Time Life picture of the year, I think it was 1996, was taken on the campus of the University of Michigan. Keisha Thomas is the featured person in the picture. The Time Life said, this is the picture of the year. You see, on that day in 1996 on Ann Arbor's campus, there were a Ku Klux Klan protest present. And that somehow they had pulled the permits to talk about their hate and their judgment. And Keisha Thomas is an African-American woman. And the picture is so powerful, and I didn't bring it for you, but you can Google it. Because one of those hateful Klan's people wandered off from the rest of his group and found himself in the midst of a group of counter-protesters who began to punch and beat him to the point that he's on the ground receiving punches, and Keisha Thomas sees this and throws her body on top of him to protect him. Time Life picture of the year. When the one from whom I have a right to expect nothing instead gives me everything. That's chesed. Listen, you don't have a right to expect blessing from God. That's the hard reality. Like, we haven't earned it. And we really don't want what we deserve. Are you with me? And if we could set aside our entitlement and recognize when we seek his face that this one whom we pursue has disclosed himself to be the kind of person who, when you deserve nothing, is willing to give you everything. And he proved it at the cross. The ultimate expression of chesed is when the Father gives his Son for you. So when I call you and remind you of the call to death to self, you're not falling in the hands of an angry, cruel tyrant. The invitation to death to self is to recognize, I deserve nothing. And if I will get rid of me and set myself aside, then the one who gives me life will give me resurrection power to serve him, to reflect him, to represent him. Not because I've earned it or deserved it, but because his steadfast love is so abounding. Paul describes it in Ephesians chapter 1 as lavishing grace upon you. John describes it in John 1:14. He came full of grace and truth. And you see, chesed is often paired. Can we go back to 34:6? Chesed is often paired with another word. In this case, the word is truth. And I just want you to see how often chesed comes up. Have you read Psalm 23 before? David, you're at Mahaffey Camp. These people have read Psalm 23. And you know the phrase, surely goodness and what? The word is chesed. Surely goodness and chesed will follow me all the days of my life. And is mercy present? Sure. But it's so much more than mercy. Maybe you've heard Micah 6:8. Before. He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, but to do justly and to what? Love mercy. But I think you see where I'm going with this. The word there is chesed. Yeah. And so as you take some time to get alone with God this week, and he begins to confront things in your life that are not in alignment with his character and nature, you can trust him. He's compassionate towards you. You don't have to earn it. He's slow to be angry with you. He gets your context. He knows your story. And when he bids you come and die, it's that you might live. And not just you, but those who would bump into you. That when you bump into others where you live, work, and play, your flesh doesn't splash out on them like, you know, your pride or my ego or my desire to impress or my drive to be perfect or my attempt to try and control things. Like, those are things of the flesh. But when we walk the path of death to self and he brings life to us, then what splashes out is the fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. So this week, as you are in pursuit of alignment with him, he may ask you questions about your allegiance. Who's on the throne? Who's on the throne of your finances? Who's on the throne of your sexuality? Who's on the throne of your closest relationship domain? Who's on the throne when it comes to thinking about your past? Who's on the throne when it comes to fretting about your future? Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I'm not sure exactly what you're going to wrestle with people in this room over, but I'm so grateful that you're compassionate. I'm so grateful that you're full of grace. Thank you, Lord, that with each one of us, you are slow to anger. And Lord, we rejoice that you are abounding in steadfast love, that you lavish your grace upon us, that while we have a right to expect nothing from you, you have given us every spiritual blessing in Christ. You've given us an inheritance. You've given us resurrection power. You've sealed us with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. You've promised us that in the end, death will be swallowed up in victory. And you've told us you won't make all new things, but you will make all things new. And I pray that we as your children will trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.